Go ahead and turn to 1 John in the Bible, in the New Testament. In first service, Noah sang through the Lord Prepare Me during the offering, and people started singing along with them. It got real disorderly. I had to run up here and go ahead and start my sermon early, and you didn't do that. And so I want to both thank you and challenge your level of spirituality. just joking around. Hey, 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2 this morning. The title of the message is Because God is Light. Because God is Light. I want to get you thinking about something for a moment. Think for a minute about when you, if you, decided to be a Christian. And I know for some of you, it might be something you're working through now. It's something, it's a story that's being written. Maybe that's not a decision you're ready to make or want to make. But for many of us, we're here, this is our church, and you're a Christian. And so think for a moment, when you made that decision to say, I'm a Christian, a profession of faith. And for me, it was a crusade, an evangelistic crusade with Billy Graham in the 80s at a football stadium. And for you, maybe there's a moment where you made that decision and you prayed to become a Christian. And maybe there's not as much of a moment for you. You were raised in a Christian home, going to church, and it was more of a process. But you know that you are trusting in Christ as a Christian today. And so think for a moment when you made that profession. And isn't it true that just making that profession is not enough to prove that you are a Christian? I mean, surely that profession, that claim must be tested. It must be tested through life, and the genuineness of it must be tested. And so what we see in 1 John is some tests. Really, the whole entire book has many tests. In this chapter this morning, in these verses we're studying, we're going to be tested. And that's a good thing. And you say, well, Matt, I thought 1 John was about assurance. It is. John is writing to his readers that they may know that their faith is sound and secure and that they may have assurance of their faith in Christ. You say, well, why is he testing their faith? Because he wants to shake and rattle false assurance so that people might have true assurance of a real faith in Christ. And so that's where we're going with this passage this morning. So let me read it to you, and what we have in this passage is we have verse 5 really talks about who God is, a foundational verse. Verses 6 through 10 gets into some tests, as I said. And verses 1 through 2 of chapter 2 is a plea to live as authentic Christians. And so let me read the passage and show you that, and then pray, and then we'll dive in. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for this word. We pray, Lord, as we just read, that you are light. We pray that you would shine your light on our minds, on our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, that this would be a time where we are enlightened, where we grow, where we learn, where we are transformed by seeing the truth of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Because God is light. It's the title, and the first point is God's character, and the truth there from verse 5 is God is light. God is light. So write that down if you're taking notes. God is light. You see it here in verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from him. John's, when he says him, he's talking about Jesus. In verses 1 through 4, he went to sort of great lengths to establish that Jesus was the word of life, that John was an eyewitness testimony to the ministry of Jesus, and he was talking about Jesus. And so now in verse 5, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him, from Jesus, and proclaim to you. What does it say? Look at it. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We're looking here at God's character. God is light. In chapter 4 of 1 John, we will see another statement about the character of God, that God is love. But here it is that God is light. Now, anytime you see the statement, God is, fill in the blank, you know that people have an answer to that. People have thoughts about who God is. We look around at creation, we look at the galaxies, we look at the complexity of the universe and the human body and the human eye, and we look under a microscope at the detail of creation and the way God has wired it and woven it all together, and we can know from that that there is a God, that he is great. But we must open our Bibles, and as believers, as Christians, we believe that we must open our Bibles to know not just that there is a God, but who God is. And so as Christians, we are people of the book. When everyone says, here's who I think God is, here's who I think God is, well, here's what I think about God, we say, here's what God's word says about God. And so in chapter 1, verse 5, we see that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so let me just walk you through this theme of light. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, we see that God created light before he created the sun and the moon. Maybe you didn't know that, but that's the account in creation. So God's not dependent on the sun and the moon for light. God is light. God said, let there be light. He is the creator and the force behind light. Genesis 1. Proverbs describes the way of the righteous as light and the way of the wicked as darkness. And you know, Christianity just started it, but they're not the only world religion that refers to light as the right way and darkness as the wrong way. Everybody's seen the yin-yang symbol? Pretty much every world religion that's ever been thinks of darkness as the wrong way. Light is the right way. God led Moses with a burning bush and a pillar of fire by night. David said the Lord is his light and his salvation. The coming of Jesus is described in the New Testament as the light has come into the world. But the people love darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John 8. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by a great light. And so it's no surprise in 1 Timothy 6 that when Paul talks about God, he says he dwells in unapproachable light. A non-Christian, someone who is not a believer in the gospel, is said by the scriptures to have their mind blinded from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. Becoming a Christian is described as going from darkness in 1 Peter into his marvelous light. You know, into marvelous light. You know the song? Come on. Christians are called to walk as children of the light, Ephesians 5. Christians are told to let their light shine before the world, Matthew 5. Satan disguises as an angel of light. Judas betrayed Jesus at night. Hell is described as the outer darkness, Matthew 8. Heaven's described as a place where God is its light. Revelation 22 says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So we've literally just gone from Genesis to Revelation and looked at this idea that God is light. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we see the clearest statement of the character of God, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And it's really crucial that we understand the character of God, because that's why the sermon is titled, Because God is Light, because everything that John's about to say sort of hinges on this truth. Well, if God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all, then we need to test ourselves, our claims to know Christ, by that standard. If you were given the opportunity to use someone, say, their nice house and their very nice car for 6 months for free, but let's say you didn't know the person. It's kind of like an Airbnb type of situation. You didn't really know them, but you were given the opportunity to use their nice house and their nice car for free for 6 months, as long as you maintained it and kept everything according to the standard of the owner. But you didn't know them. But you did have an opportunity to meet for a brief moment with the person who used the things right before you, who was not the owner. What questions would you ask that person? You would ask them, what's the owner like? What's their character like? You might even say, do they really exist? Like, that would help me know how to behave, like how strictly I should take this. You might say, are they strict? Are they gracious? Are they a real stickler? You might want to know, what's their character like? And so it is the same. It is really crucial for us to understand the character of God, because everything else really flows from that. And that's, this passage flows from that. So the first point, God's character, God is light. I'll just have you consider something with me before we move to the second point. I'll show you a slide. So first, I want you to see the sort of the moral compass of every person. Every person, I think, for the most part, this describes them. There is some moral standard to your life. That's the top line. And then there is your life as it actually is. And you know, there is a gap between the two. And that's why people make New Year's resolutions. That's why there's so much fallenness and brokenness and disharmony in the world. Because there is this gap between our ideals and our reality. And I would say that just the fact that every single person is pre-wired and seems to have this sort of sense in them is evidence to me of the next slide, the way the Bible talks about it. And it is this, that God's character is the standard. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God's character is the moral standard. And life as it actually is our sinfulness. That's the gap that we experience between our standard and our reality. And so the case that John is making in this passage is built on the foundation of God's character, that God is light, and the rest of this passage really flows from that, and we're going to continue to think through how people process that chasm, that gap. So let's look now at these tests. If you look at verses 6 through 10, you will see that there are five statements that start with if. There are five statements that start with the word if. There are these tests, these conditional statements where he's saying, well, if you do this, then how can that be? If you do this, then how can that be? If you look even more carefully at verses 6 through 10, you will see that these five statements, three of them say, if you say, if you say. And so he's challenging, if you make these claims, if you say, you claim this, then what about this? He is testing us. So let's look here at the first false claim, and it is this from verses 6 through 7. Are you ready? Take a note if you can. A relationship with God when walking in darkness. A relationship with God when walking in darkness. This is a false claim. Verse 6, he makes it clear. John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see the word he says, if we say, again, back to when a profession, a claim, you're saying, I'm a Christian. You're saying, hey, I'll put my flag up to the top of the pole. I'm a Christian. I'm saying I'm a Christian. Maybe you've done some things to say you're a Christian. You've gotten baptized. Maybe you bought a cross and you're wearing it. Maybe you got a tattoo of a cross necklace. I don't know. Maybe you have a Bible with gold embroidered letters of your name. Maybe you've done some things to show that you're saying you're a Christian. But John says, if you say you're a Christian, you know what? It's entirely possible, and it is very actually frequent, that people say things that are not true. You know what? People even say things to themselves that are not true. You know who lies to you more than anyone else? You. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. He says we lie and do not practice the truth. He says, that's so harsh. That's so unloving. And saying, John, you could kind of be kind of kind about it. You could be nice about it, John. He is being nice. John, I believe, and this is The heart of God in John hates the notion of us clinging to the shaky, false assurance that we are somehow saved because we say we're a Christian. It's kind to say something to you about that. It's unkind to not say something. And so John says, hey, we lie. And we do not, he says, practice the truth. We don't do the truth. Now, look at what it says. It says we walk in darkness. So what does that mean? What kind of darkness is he thinking of here? I mean, it could be just a general darkness of like, man, the lights are out. You know, the person just doesn't understand what God's word is really saying about how to know God. And so they're saying they have fellowship with God, but they're walking in actual darkness. They don't really know how the Bible prescribes the way to know God. Could be that kind of darkness. Or it could be, it most likely is, walking in darkness, the acts of the flesh, the sins that are common to man, but just walking in darkness. It could be sexual immorality. It could be greed. It could be bitterness and anger, but just walking in darkness, yet claiming, I have fellowship with God, though. Me and God are good. I'm just walking in darkness. He says, you're lying. You're lying. You say, why do we do this? Why would anyone even be drawn to doing this? And we ask, and we actually know the answer. The answer is because, I mean, hello, we want to put the label of God or Jesus on our life, but we don't want to put our lives in subject and in authority to Christ and be a disciple and follower of Christ. And so we try to, you know, kind of have the happy hug, right? Kind of be worldly, walk in darkness, but also be a Christian, kind of try to hold it all together. And let me tell you, as one who's tried and experienced it, there's no more miserable place as a Christian than that happy hug position. It's not happy. And so he says, you can't say we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness. You can see this picture I'll show you up on the screen, but it's just sort of the outflow of what it looks like. We're lowering the character of God to where it meets us, where we are, and we are minimizing our sin. And John says we are lying and we do not practice the truth. Now, verse 7, now this is a hard challenge and it's a real strong point, but verse 7 is the positive. It's the alternative. It's the better way. And so look at verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you might be surprised by this verse, actually, if you think carefully about it. He says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. I think we're expecting right there for him to say, we have fellowship with God. Because the claim was, I'm walking in the darkness, but I have fellowship with God. So the alternative we would expect would be, now I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with God. But that's not what John says. What does he say? Look at it. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what's it say? We have fellowship with one another. You say, why does he say that? Here's why. The truth is that when we are in the light with God as he is in the light, we are fundamentally in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are also in the light. Part of walking in darkness is being in this place of isolation. Being in this state of not being in community. And so the false claim is a relationship with God when walking in darkness. But the alternative is we can walk in the light as he is in the light. We can have the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all of our sins. Instead of walking in darkness, we can be cleansed of darkness. We can have fellowship with one another and with God. What a great news. Let's look at the second false claim, our third point. Here it is from verses 8 through 10. A denial of the problem of past and present sin. Let me just read to you verses 8 through 10 so you can see this. It says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. False claim number two, a denial of the problem of past and present sin. Now look at this. Okay, let's talk about what is sin. Because there's the word is used quite a lot in these verses, so let's just define it real quick. Sin means to miss the mark. If you and a friend go play archery, I don't know if you play archery, you compete in the sport of bows and arrows, archery, then maybe you will shoot your arrow, and your friend might go down there and stand not right by the target, but near enough to it that he can see where you hit. And if you hit the target, he yells, "Mark." And if you don't, he or she yells, "Miss." Sin is missing the target. It's missing the mark. That's what sin is. A technical definition might be this: failure in attitude, action, or nature to conform to the will and character of God. Again, God is light. Failure in action, attitude, or nature to conform to the will and character of God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, we know from who God is, and we know from who we are, that it's true when Paul says in Romans 3, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not that we're all as sinful as we could be. No one in here is Adolf Hitler. But we are in all things sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. The definition and the belief and the understanding of sin is not popular in the world. It's more popular to deny it, to minimize it, and to conceal it. Secular humanism believes that man is basically good. I believe in the human spirit. Man is basically good. We just need to give him a better chance. Maybe education. Maybe programs. Maybe just self-esteem. Build him up. Maybe counseling, where he can work through all the circumstances and hard things that happened to him that made him do what he did. Because certainly we don't want to hold ourselves and other people responsible and believe that there is an inherent problem in us like sin. That's the way the world talks. That's the way the world believes. And the scripture is different. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, again, I'll give you another picture. We see God's character. God is light. We see our sinfulness. When we deny sin, we bring down God's character, and we deny how sinful we are. There's a lot of pretending, a lot of performing, a lot of charading. It's deceitful. John says the result of this is we, look at what it says, deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. It says we make God a liar, verse 10. And his word is not in us. And so, you know, this is the false claim, the second one. A denial of the problem of past and present sin. Maybe you look at your life and you say, you know, I don't think what I'm doing is a sin. But scripture says that it is. There you go. The denial of present sin. Maybe you look at your circumstances and the situation you're in and you believe, I don't think I did anything to get myself in this situation. I've never done anything. I have not sinned. That's the denial of past sin. Not saying that we're always responsible for everything that we're going through, but I'm just saying that the idea that we have nothing to confess, that there's no sin in our lives, is deceiving ourselves. John says that's a problem. Can't help that problem. Or wait, he can. Look at verse 9. Here's the alternative, the positive, the better way. Verse 9. If we, look at this, if you've been convicted by this point, look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to say the same thing. God says we're sinful. When we confess, we agree. You say, God, you're right. I've fallen short. I confess. It says when we do that, he is faithful. God is light, God's character. He is faithful, God's character. He is just. He will forgive us. He will cancel our debt. He will say, you don't owe me. He will say, I'll pay that for you. He will forgive us. And he will cleanse us. He will wash us clean. He will make our sins go as far as the east is from the west. He'll make us as white as snow. He'll clothe us with the righteousness of Christ. He will cleanse us. Talk about a fresh start. If we confess our sins, that is a whole lot of good promises and blessings swinging on a very small hinge. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Most scholars believe that when John talks about confession here, he is thinking of public confession. He is not thinking of those, this certainly would be a good thing, but of just private, silent confession. He is thinking of in community with God's people, acknowledging sin and letting the body of Christ absolve one another of sin in view of the cross. And like in James 5, where it says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. All right, fourth point. We've seen God's character. God is light. We've seen false claim number one, fellowship with God while walking in darkness. False claim number two, denial of sin, past and present. And now, a call to true Christian living. From chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Holiness and forgiveness through the gospel of Jesus. Look at the first part here, verse 1. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You know, it's interesting. First of all, I want you to observe something. John has been talking in the plural voice. So far in chapter 1, he's been like, hey, we're writing you so that you may know, we all know, we've witnessed, we've said this. And now he says, I. It's the singular. He says, me personally, I. He says, he calls them little children. We talked about this last week. John's like 90 at this point. He can call anyone a child. He can call 60-year-olds his little child. He's got wisdom. He's got age. He's got experience. He's an eyewitness of Christ. He knew Christ personally. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And you say, well, what? What's he talking about? Listen, he just taught, number one, that it's wrong to deny that we sin. We all sin. Okay? Then he taught, if we confess our sins, Jesus forgives us of our sin. And so you might think, okay, so then is it okay if we just sin? And John's like, no. Let me just clarify that right away. I'm writing these things so that you don't sin. It's like Paul when he says, if grace abounds, should we go on sinning? In Romans 6, verse 1, he says, by no means. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't have in view here sinless perfectionism. He's already debunked that in the verses we just studied. What he has in view here is the call to true Christian living, holiness, the pursuit of Christ-likeness. And he has in view here forgiveness, and that gets into the second part of verse 1 of chapter 2. Look, it says, but if anyone does sin, and we know that what he really means here is when we sin, right? It's not like he actually thinks we might not sin. He already covered that. He already debunked that. If any of us were thinking he might mean that, we know that he doesn't mean that. He just doesn't want to give us a plan for sin. So he says, but if anyone does sin, we have, look at what it says, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate could also be sponsor. It says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ. He goes to the Father for us. And he's not going to the Father. It's not like God the Father is this angry, vindictive, vengeful, all right, Jesus, tell me why I shouldn't smite him because I really want to. No, we know that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. God wants to save us. So we know that it's not that picture of sort of pagan religion, God's sort of beefing it out and working it out with each other. But the picture is that Jesus is our advocate. He's our sponsor. He is going before the Father and he is saying, Father, they've sinned. Forgive them, they know not what they do. He's saying, Father, they've sinned again, but they agree with what we say. They confess. They've confessed their sins. They're being cleansed and forgiven. Let's forgive them. And he points to, what does he point to? What does the advocate point to? Does he point to, they served one and attended one? You know, they came to first service and they served and they attended second service. So, Father, forgive them. You know, they got baptized. They've read 1 John 5 times already. What does the advocate appeal to? The hint is in the verse. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He appeals to the cross of Christ. He appeals to the righteousness of Christ. Christ takes our sin on him at the cross, our unrighteousness, and he gives us his righteousness. Our advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And it goes on to elaborate on that theme. It says, he is, do you see in verse 2? He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? What does propitiation mean? Your translation may say the atoning sacrifice for our sins. What does that mean? This is what it means. The word that John uses here, it means two things at the same time. It means the sacrifice by which there is removal of the guilt of the sinner, while at the same time there is removal of the offense of the one sinned against. Removal of the guilt of the sinner simultaneously with removal of the offense of the one sinned against. That Jesus Christ, our atoning sacrifice on the cross, removes our guilt. And he removes the wrath and the offense of a God who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, has toward our sin. It's an amazing, amazing truth. He is the propitiation for our sins. Look at another picture here. We'll show you the gospel of Jesus. So different from the pictures we've looked at. You see, taking God's character seriously, God is a light. You see, honestly reckoning with our sinfulness, we are sinners. Instead of pretending, performing, charading, posturing, hiding, we're trusting, we're resting in Jesus as our Savior, as our atoning sacrifice, as the one. Look at what it says here too. It says, the propitiation for our sins. All the things we try to do, try to add on to remove the guilt when we sin or remove the offense and the one whom we've sinned against, all the things we try to do, they cannot add to the atoning sacrifice, singular, for our sins. So that's the gospel of Jesus. That's what a Christian really believes, this picture. And then just to think about it even further, what does a growing Christian look like? Let me show you this next picture. Because the truth is, as we grow as Christians, our awareness that God is light and in him is no darkness at all increases. We see as we grow how holy God in fact is. Even this morning, as I've shared with you from 1 John, that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all, undoubtedly is a good reminder and maybe a new truth for some of us of how holy God is and how incompatible walking in darkness is with this God who is light. And so we see over life, our awareness of God's holiness, it increases. And our awareness of our sinfulness increases too. To where we say with Paul, I am a chief of sinners. And we realize our desperate need for what John offers us in 1 John 1:9, this ongoing confession that is met with forgiveness and cleansing. And so the cross that we profess our faith in as young Christians doesn't stay the same size. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Not in reality, right? It stays the same size in reality, but in our hearts. We don't move on from the cross. We move into a deeper and more joyful appreciation and love for what Jesus has done for us. The cross of Christ is the A to Z of the Christian life. It's not the ABCs. It's everything. And Jesus is everything. And so let me close with the last phrase of verse 2. Show it to you there. Verse 2 says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What do you think that means? Well, let's talk about it for a moment. This is just where the passage ends, and so we're ending here. And I know sometimes it's better to end a sermon with like a poem or something, but we're ending here. What does this mean? I'd say it has three possible meanings. The first one is this, universalism. Like, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the view is universalism. The view is, well, Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, not just for Christians, but for the whole world. And so really, eventually, everyone is saved by Jesus, universalism. And the problem with that possible interpretation is it's contradicted by almost every scripture in the Bible. It's wrong. We eliminate it. We cross it off. It's totally wrong. So here's the next one that is a possible interpretation. We'll call this one unlimited atonement. So Jesus died on the cross. He was the atoning sacrifice for sins, but not for ours only. Make sure you stay with the verse because we're just looking at the verse today. We're not just talking about theology that we like to talk about. We're looking at this verse. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus, his death on the cross, his blood shed on the cross is sufficient for the whole world, but it's not effective in a person's life unless they personally put their faith in Christ. Are you following? Okay. So it's like a blank check, and the balance to that account is sufficient. But you have to deposit the check by placing your faith in Christ. So the work of Christ on the cross is sufficient for the whole world, but it's not effective for the whole world because everyone in the world, of course, has not put their faith in Christ. So that would be a view. And honestly, that seems pretty good. Maybe we should close in prayer. That seems like a very possible interpretation. Another possible interpretation, though, last one, we'll call this limited atonement. So again, reading this verse, we don't care about these terms and labels from theology books. We just care about the scriptures, and we're reading this verse. So Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, though. Verse 2, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so maybe we would want to be of the belief that, well, if Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for sinners, then not a single drop of his blood is wasted. Everyone that he died for does get saved. There's no blood of Christ on the ground somewhere. It always is both sufficient and completely effective. And so when John says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, what he means is that Jesus died on the cross, not for the churches in Ephesus only, but also for the elect believers and Christians in other places throughout the world as well. See? That actually sounds really good. So I think we'll go with that one then. Here's the point. We know what this doesn't mean, and that was the first option, universalism. In terms of what this does mean, I don't think John was trying to answer a debate between Calvinists and Arminians. I think he was reminding the churches that he was writing to that Jesus is bigger than the church of Ephesus, and that the gospel is for the whole world. And so let's believe in that gospel, be excited about it, be joyful in it, and proclaim it to the whole world. As I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the music team to come back up, and we're going to sing about the light of Christ together.